Nehemiah chapter number 6. It's a joy and a blessing to be with you again. What an honor it is to be before you again tonight. I thank the Lord first and foremost for saving me and calling me to preach, calling me into the ministry. Thank you, Pastor Freeman. Thank you so much. Thank you, Fellowship Baptist Church, for your faithful support throughout the years. The Lord certainly has been good to the Shoemaker family, and he has been good to us to have so many wonderful supporters just like Fellowship Baptist Church. Now, these other missionaries, I'm sure, can say the same thing that I'm saying. Not every church that you go into that sometimes picks you up on support, do you ever imagine that you could, if one day, if you had to become a member of a church, you never think I'd want to be a member of that church. And but me and my wife, every once in a while, when we finish being with a church, and we, a lot of times, maybe with a missions conference, something, get to know the people, get to see the pastor, get to hear singing like we've heard, and ministry that's going on, often we look at ourselves and look at one another, and we'd say, you know, if we ever had to find another church, Fellowship Baptist Church would be one of those churches. And certainly did when we left many years ago, 6 years ago, we said that to one another. And I'll say this again to you tonight. I'm not looking to leave my church, but I'm just saying that you are the type of church that if I ever had to find another church, that we would think about. And that says a whole lot for you and what God's done in your life. That says a whole lot for your pastor. And I don't say that everywhere I go. And you can ask my wife. I don't say that very often. But I want you to realize that the members here at Fellowship Baptist Church, I hope that you know what God has blessed you with. God has given you a wonderful church. We've been talking about that and a little bit this morning, and I've talked to that with a few other missionaries and with pastor at lunch, the theme tonight is don't quit. There's a lot of churches, or some churches, it's almost like I said this morning, they've almost quit. They've almost thrown in the towel, and I don't think it's time to throw in the towel, amen? I think God's still on the throne, and God still wants to do a great work. And God can still do a great work. I remember when I first got saved with the grace of God, there was this great debate going on amongst some of my friends, and I'd hear some pastors saying this, and they would say, can God send revival to America? And the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. And so it's almost like people think, well, God is taking his hand off, but if God has taken his hand off, it's not because God wanted to take his hand off. It's because God took his hand off because of us. And so we have to realize that the God of heaven wants to use our lives, and the God of heaven still wants to save souls. I believe that. I believe the God of heaven still wants to call young men to preach until Jesus comes back. Now we understand that he could come back tonight, and if he comes back tonight, praise God. If we got our hand to the plow, we would be found what? Faithful. Amen. But what if he doesn't come back for another 50 years? You know, almost no one's thinking like that. Some churches are almost like, well, he's coming back so soon, it doesn't matter if our church doesn't exist any longer. But what if he doesn't come back for another 100 years? Right. Pastor was talking about this morning, and he mentioned this slight little thought that he read somewhere or heard somewhere, and he said there was someone that was talking about, we're so worried about who in the next generation will pick up the baton. And you think about a running race, that we forgot that we're actually supposed to carry the baton. You know, we're not responsible for what happens after us, but we're responsible for what we're supposed to do now. And so if we're sitting down with the baton in our hands and we're wondering, who am I going to give the baton to, and you haven't even got off the start line, there's a problem. You can't stay faithful on the wall, like we said this morning, if you haven't got up on the wall. God's still looking for men. God's still looking for women. God's still looking for somebody who'll say, here I am, Lord. I don't have much star for you. I might only have one talent. I don't have a whole lot, but here's my life. God wants that. And so we preached this morning on what got Nehemiah on the wall. And so tonight we want to preach on what kept Nehemiah on the wall. Nehemiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass my wife laughs at me when I come to these words, especially these names in the Bible that you don't know. I never learned English phonetics, and I learned French phonetics. And so I have a problem when I'm reading the Bible, because all of a sudden these words like Sanballat, I asked her, I said, how do you say these words in English? I don't know. And so if I mess them up, just forgive me for that. So when it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And so we saw in chapters 1 through 6, we see the reconstruction of the wall. But in chapter of Nehemiah chapter number 7 and verse number 13, we see that the people are restored. In order for the people to be restored, the wall had to be repaired. And somebody had to take that burden upon them. And so what put Nehemiah on the wall? And we said a whole bunch of things, but what kept Nehemiah on the wall? He faced a lot of trials. He faced people that should have been with him that were against him. He faced other enemies and other things going on. But point number one tonight, what kept Nehemiah on the wall, number one, he realized how great the work of God is. I don't know if you realize that tonight, but there is nothing greater than the work of God in your life. There really isn't. And that doesn't just go for a missionary. That doesn't just go for a pastor. That doesn't just go for an evangelist. That's for all of us. God wants us all to be involved in the work of God. Now tonight, if we've been saved by the grace of God, what are we? We're all children of God. And if you're a child of God, you're also a servant of God. So who am I tonight? I am a child of God, and I am a servant of God. Pastor is a child of God, and he's a servant of God. So who's greater tonight? Any of it? No one's greater. Am I? In order to get the work of God done, it takes all of us. We've all got our job. Is there any right or wrong in what, if God's got a place for us over here, or God's got a place for us over here, or a place for us over here, or God's got a certain calling to be a missionary somewhere, or to be a pastor or something else? Does it mean that any one of us is any greater than anybody else? Absolutely not. If you are fulfilling what God has for your life, then you're doing well. The work of God is important. It's interesting in Psalm 84 and verse number 10. Here we've got David. He says, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And so I just want to say, no matter what you're doing for God, if you do it with all your heart, you're doing a great work. I was touched this morning that my brother Merriman, he likes to joke around a little bit, and all of you know him. I walked in this morning, and I remembered that we had my son Caleb. We went over to their house the last time we were here, and he said he wanted to ride some horses. And so we put Caleb up, and I told him this morning, I don't know why I said what I said. I said, we put Caleb on a donkey. And I called his horse a donkey. Amen. And Caleb got on that horse. He calls it a quarter horse because it's a miniature horse. And got on there, and because he just sat there for about 5 minutes. All of a sudden, that horse decided he didn't want Caleb on his back anymore. And he took off running. And Caleb went, poof, and he fell off. But I was blessed this morning for one thing. You know, I noticed that 6 years ago, or whenever I was here last time, me and him went out and we saw some of the kids and we did some visitation and he ran the bus route. And guess what he's still doing today? Amen. He didn't quit. Amen. 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 The pastor can't run every bus that's needed to be run. Amen. Somebody else in the church has to do that. It's not only the pastor that's got to get on the wall. If the pastor's on the wall alone, he'll never get the job done. If Nehemiah was the only one that climbed up on the wall to get the job done, it would have never got done. One of the greatest examples of the work of God is the Bible says everybody did their section. I can only imagine that there were some sections that were a little smaller than others. Maybe there was someone who didn't have quite the strength. Maybe someone was a little bit older. Maybe someone was younger. Maybe someone had more tools. I don't know. But some had a bigger section. Some had a smaller section. But everybody had their work they could do. Amen. A few years ago, my brother-in-law, I was talking to him, and he told me that he got involved in the bus ministry. And I said, well, why did you start all of a sudden? You weren't doing anything, and you finally got into bus ministry. And he said, he named the young man that preached in his church. He just preached from time to time. And he said, the message was a very simple message, but he said, he looked at us and he said to all of us in the church that night, he said, just do something. And he said, I sat there and I thought, I'm doing nothing. And so he started looking around and said, hey, I can be active in the bus ministry. And that's what he started doing. So just do something. I'll tell you, there's one thing. Satan wants us off the wall. He'll do all kinds of things to get us off the wall. You've heard the phrase, and we talk about the phrase quite often, the grass is always greener on the other side. Now I'll stand up and I'll give you the good reports. When you read my prayer letter, I don't think I've ever really complained in my prayer letters. Don't see a need to complain in them. Some people say, well, maybe you ought to be more real. I don't know. Now, I'll say this. The good times and the blessings of God are so great that I can't even, they're so great. But there are some hard times. There are some difficult times. There are. But I'll say this. You know what we like to look at? We like to look at another ministry, and all we see is the good stuff. And we think, he has no problems. That's sure everything's smooth sailing over there. I'll tell you, there is no ministry that doesn't have problems. Because we have people. Amen. And when you have people, you have issues. That's just all across the world. And so sometimes people look and say, well, it seems like everything's going good for you. I've watched missionaries, honestly, matter of fact, one or two has told me this after they left. They said, I made a big mistake. I quit. You know what they did? They got down off the wall. They got discouraged. They got their eyes off of what they were supposed to be doing. They put their eyes on a green field all the way across the way, and they thought that was going to be a little bit better for them. And then they got over there, and they realized it wasn't what they thought. They got off the wall. Now, I mentioned to you about the terrorism that's going on, and there in the video, I mentioned to you about that. We've got a young man by the name of Salif. Salif is a blessing. Salif was actually true. He was called of his father, sent by his father to the country of Mali. Now, Mali is very Muslim, about 90%+ Muslim. And the reason why Salif was sent up to Mali is because his father was the village imam. The village, an imam is a Muslim leader of the mosque. And so Salif was, what was happening to Salif? Salif went up to Mali not to learn one, two, three, his ABCs and one, two, threes, but Salif was sent up to Mali so that he could learn how to lead other people in the Quran. And so Salif was sent up there, and he was up there for about 5 or 6 years, I think, before he came back to Burkina Faso. And then when he came back to Burkina Faso, they didn't have the money to do the big sacrifice, the big party they're supposed to do, so he went to the Ivory Coast. Just happened to be that in 2002, he took a job in a house that me and my wife, we moved into. And you can call it luck, you can call it by chance, I think it was the providence of God. Amen. And we witnessed to Salif on and off for 2 years. Can you imagine if we would have got off the wall? Could you imagine if we would have quit? Could you imagine if I would have quit talking to Salif? 2 years. And we off and on, everybody, a number of people talked to him. And finally one day, as I was going into town, we'd go up from my house, we'd go down a hill, and we'd come up a hill, come into town, and then we'd take a left and go out to a village. Salif, I found out later, what he would do is Salif would go, he'd wash my car Sunday morning really fast, and he'd leave before I ever got out. He didn't tell me that until later. I never asked him to wash my car. He just did that. He's just that kind. He was that kind of guy. And but he told me that. He said, I'd wash your car and I'd leave. So you couldn't invite me to church. And so, some reason that day he jumped on the back of our vehicle. I knew he didn't want to go to church. And so we drove down that hill and we started climbing up. And I like to joke around with him sometimes. And he said he asked me to drop him off right at the corner. And I said, Salif, I thought you were coming to church with us this morning. And so Salif said, next week. And so Saturday night rolls around and I came and I said, Salif, you promised me you'd come to church tomorrow. And he said, I did, and I'm coming. I said, I want you to know that I don't want you to feel forced to come to church tomorrow. I want you to come. We've been talking to you. I want you to come. He said, I gave you a promise. I'll come. He came, and he came to church that Sunday, and he listened very intently. And guess what he did? He came back the next Sunday. That second Sunday when he came back, I preached on the blood sacrifice. And I preached on in the Old Testament how they would sacrifice, and the great priest, the great high priest, the high priest, he would have to sacrifice for himself. Then he would go into the holies of holies, and he'd sacrifice again, and he would spill the blood, and he would do everything that he had to do. But I preached on that, and then I preached that finally that God sent Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, to come. And I said, we don't need a sacrifice anymore. It's already done. When I gave the invitation, his hand went up. I went back and sat with Salif, and I said, Salif, why did your hand go up? And he said, I finally realized everything that we've done is no good because God already gave a sacrifice. And God's sacrifice is better than our sacrifice. And he bowed his head and he trusted Christ. I think it was just a month or two after that, we went up to the country of Burkina Faso. Salif came up there with us. Salif, by this time, he was a guard for us at the house, but by this time, he was more like a family than he was a guard. And he came in. Matter of fact, he moved in one of our side rooms that we had, a pretty nice side room, stayed there for a long time with us and everything else. And one day, he came up to me and he said, Pastor, can you teach me how to read the Word of God? And he said, I come to church, and I open up the Bible, and you say, turn to the Gospel of John. He says, I don't even know where I'm at. He said, I just open it up, act like I can read. He said, I don't even know where I'm at. And I said, you know what, Pastor Salif? I said, he wasn't a pastor at the time, but I said, Salif, I said, my wife can teach you how to read a whole lot better than I can. I said, why don't you let my wife help you, if you don't mind, and she can help you. And she did. She taught him how to read. And then we started our Bible Institute, and he joined that. And then he felt God's call to preach. And so his earthly father, he called him to be an imam. But his heavenly father called him to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That's not a little thing. That's a big thing. Amen. And Salif has went out and he has started. God has used him to start six churches. We've got a Bible college there, right there with where Salif is in one of the tribal tongues. And Salif's got he's in a small town called Pisila. That small town called Pisila has 60 villages that border that. 60 all around. The market town, every 3 days they come in. They come in. And so Salif said to me one day when I was there a few years ago, he said, Pastor, pray for us. And I was there at his house and we were talking and we were praying and he said, pray for this need. He says, pray that we can have one church in every village that's around here. 60 churches. Man, I tell you, honestly, if the terrorism doesn't stop it and the Lord allows them to live about another 20 to 25 years, I believe they'll have 60 churches in those 60 villages. Amen. Amen. He's right on the way to doing that. God has so used his life. But what I'm talking about, rather than how big the work of God is, Salif one day, and he calls me up. It was late at night. I saw that he called me about 9:15. He never calls me that late. And for me, it's not that late, but he never calls me, you know, past 9 o'clock. But I saw his number, so I immediately called him back about 9:20, and he's kind of whispering. And I'm like, Salif, I can't hear you. And then I hear, Pastor, pray for us. He says, there are bullets flying over our house. They're just coming back and forth over our house. He said, the terrorists have come into our town, and I don't know what's going to happen. I said, Salif, I'll pray for you. And the next morning we woke up, and before I got a chance to even call him that day to make sure everything was still okay, And I found out, I saw on Facebook, he had put a picture where he had went to a village and he was talking to a chief and he was sharing the gospel with a chief. Now, Brother David, if a terrorist would have been shooting bullets over my house, I think the next day I might have just stayed at home. Amen. I'll tell you, I just might have stayed at home. I might have said, we want to just make sure everything's still calm. We want to make sure the terrorists aren't in some of the villages around here. Maybe it's just best to hunker down for just a little while. Salim? No. He's out there doing the work of God. You want to know why? Because he sees the work of God as a big work. Amen. Amen. Point number two. You got to realize how great the work of God is. Point number two, Nehemiah had a great vision. It wasn't a vision that he dreamed up in the night. It wasn't a vision that God sent to him. We talked about that this morning. Matter of fact, God did not even directly speak to Nehemiah as far as I know. As far as I've read there, it didn't seem like God spoke directly to Nehemiah. He heard about a need and he asked God to help him fulfill that need. And here's Nehemiah. He had a great vision where others would come in and they'd see the walls and the destruction of the walls. They would say, it's such a shame. Year in and year out, over 50 years, the walls stayed in the same state after they came back and rebuilt the temple. Nobody stood up. Everybody talked about the great ruin, the great mess, the great rubble that's all around. That's all they saw, but not Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a vision. Nehemiah had a desire. Nehemiah wanted to see something done for the glory of God. Now others would see the enemies. They would say, if we start to rebuild those walls, the enemies will come. And they said that if we begin to start that side of the wall, they'll come. If we start on that side, they'll come. And if they come and they attack us, it'll be for nothing. Nehemiah didn't see the rubble. Nehemiah didn't see the enemies, but Nehemiah saw the potential. Amen. He saw that there was a great big God in heaven, and that great big God in heaven could do something great. That's what Nehemiah saw. Boy, I tell you, what a wonderful thing that is. I don't know about you. I've always been a little strange, I guess, in some ways. I guess we're all strange in some ways, maybe. I did debutation as a single man. I don't know how many. Has anybody else did debutation while they were single? That is a strange thing. I was sharing with the pastor sometimes. It seems like everybody thinks that they wanted to match you up so you'd get married before you headed to the field. I would show up and the pastor would say, I want you to come to eat. And there was the pastor and his wife and a place for you and a young lady at the church from the church. And I said, this is not again. But some of you missionaries know what I'm talking about when you've traveled the roads. Now, doing it single, I never wanted to stay at a hotel. If I could do anything to drive home, I would. Even if I had to sleep in the car sometimes for 45 minutes to an hour, sleep for a few while and drive home. So I remember many nights that I would drive. You know, sometimes it was close, but sometimes it would be 7 or 8, 9 hours one way. You'd preach and you'd drive 7 or 8 hours back. Now, I know you're a whole lot more spiritual than I am, but if you've listened to your cassette tapes, and that's what we used to have then, I'd put one cassette tape in, another cassette tape in, and you've already listened to that for about 10 hours or 11 hours in one day, you're through. I know you're more spiritual than I am, but I couldn't take it anymore. You'd already heard singing. You already heard preaching. So about midnight, driving down the road, you're about to fall asleep. You know what I'd start doing? I'd just start preaching. Now, I'll tell you what, it's probably a weird thing. I told you I was strange. And, I was preaching one night. I was wide open. I pulled up to a traffic light. And, you know, you understand when someone's listening to music. Brother David, they're listening to music. And they're moving their head or something's, you know, shaking or the car's shaking or something. You know they're listening to music. Now, when you pull up beside someone and they're full-blown preaching, and you don't know they're preaching, you don't know what he is? He's a crazy man. And so, you got a crazy man tonight as a preacher. But you don't know what I'd imagine? I did this over and over and over again. I just imagined that there was hundreds and thousands of Africans out in front of me. I'd preach 20, 30 minutes, full. I mean, just like I'm preaching to you tonight. I'd preach with everything that's in me. I'd preach that they needed Jesus Christ. I'd preach that he was the only way, that there's no other way to get to heaven but through him. There's only one mediator. There's only one that can save their souls, their traditions, their religion, everything they have. They're lost, but Christ can save them. And then I reached over, and we didn't have power windows, so I couldn't just sit there. I literally reached over, and I'd roll the window down. And I'd let them come in. That's all in my mind. I just imagine. I'd let them come in. And then I'd beg them to come to Christ and trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. You said, what were you having? I was just saying, God, I might not have the most tools. I might not be the smartest ever. I might not have the most talents. But God, if you can use my life, send me over to Africa so that I can go somewhere and I can open up the Word of God. I can take the Word of God and preach to somebody who needs Jesus. I don't know about you, but when you're little, you have a lot of dreams, don't you? I moved down to Florida when I was 10, and I saw those space shuttles go up. And man, I tell you, that when they shot up, I looked at my mom and I said, I want to be an astronaut. And then I found out you have to be really smart to be an astronaut. That wasn't going to work for me, brother. My sister was valedictorian of her class. She is a specialized dermatology veterinarian. She's done so much schooling, that would have killed me. Somebody says, what position were you in your class? Man, I was in the top 10% of the bottom one third. My parents knew my struggle, Brother Freeman. I don't usually like to talk about it, but I think that sometimes we've got people in our churches and sometimes people in the ministry that have struggles and they just think, I don't know if God can use my life. I was diagnosed at a young age with a lot of learning disabilities, but my parents never told me that. I was driving down the road on deputation and I heard this radio broadcast. If you have a few of these 10 things, maybe you have attention deficit disorder. And they said, I don't know, you know, I was looking for a Christian radio. I don't know why I stopped there. Number one, check. Number two, check. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And I thought, man, I don't know about this. And so I called up my mom and I said, Mom, I think I might have a problem. I might have attention deficit disorder. She said, you do. I said, I was always wondering why I struggled. Now, Brother Freeman, there's people, they literally can read 1,000 words a minute. I've got friends like that. Matter of fact, I think they're enemies more than friends, amen. It's too easy for them. There's a group of missionaries. We were a group of missionaries that we were together on an email. There's about 20 of them. They decided one day, they said, why don't we all take a reading comprehension test to see how fast we can speed read and comprehend? And I thought, I'm not going to take that. And guess what I did? I took it. And so some of them are popping out 700, 800. Most of them were between 300 and 400 words a minute. Almost all of them, 100% comprehension. Now, I did, you know, you psych yourself up for that type of a reading test. You want to do the best you can because you don't want to send it into them and they think you got a problem. So I read as good as I could, as fast as I could, trying to force myself to pay the most attention. I think I was 150 words per minute. And I was the lowest comprehension. If you read so slow, why can't you comprehend what you read? I don't know. Maybe some of you got this problem. You start off at verse number one, and by the time you're at verse number two, you think, I'm not paying attention to anything I just read. I think I see a couple heads going like this. We're a part of the group, amen? And everyone thinks we make a choice. I'm not making an excuse. I'm just going to share with you that if God can use Keith Shoemaker, he can use you. Amen. I believe that. But are you going to dream big tonight? Amen. We've got a great big God. Amen. Why are we so little in what we think and what we expect in our dreams? Dream big and let God do something through Amen. Your life.
Amen. Amen.
You said, has it gotten easier? It's still hard. I sat in language school with my wife. I knew this was going to be bad. She's smart. She's valedictorian of her school. I guess I shouldn't have married a smart wife, huh? Well, I guess she, I don't know if she was also smart. She married me. But so we start up equals in France, 2001, equals. 4 months pass by. She is saying things to people I don't even understand what she's saying. I really wasn't jealous. I promise you, I wasn't jealous of her. But I got down on my knees every morning about 6:30, 6 or 6:30, and I begged God. I said, God, I appreciate you giving it to my wife and helping my wife learn. I later found out she acted like sometimes she didn't even know. She's laughing over there. She acted like she didn't understand what they were saying because she knew it would frustrate me even more because I couldn't understand what they were saying. She's laughing about it. She's a good wife. She tried not to make her dumb husband feel even worse. Amen? and so here I wake up in the morning and I'm praying. I'm saying, God, thanks for giving it to my wife, but I've got to preach in this language one day. But guess what? God gave it. Amen. Took a long time. Took a lot of effort. It took a lot of staying on the wall. It took a lot of perseverance. It took a lot of being steady. But God blessed and God took care of it. You're going to have a great vision. Mark chapter number 6. There in that, there's a story about Jesus when he came to his own. They saw that he spoke with great authority. They saw the miracles. But guess what happened one day? At that time, the Bible says that Jesus could do no mighty work there. I don't know about you, Brother Freeman, but I've read many of the old stories, missionary stories, and old preacher stories, and I read those, and I often think, man, God used those guys' lives in great ways. But I don't want to just read about how God used people in the past. I think our God's not just a past God. I think our God's a present God. And I think our God, if he worked in the past mightily, our God can work mightily today.
Amen.
God's looking for someone to dream big. You saw the video. That's why I decided to show this video tonight. You saw that video, and boy, I tell you, there was a lot of things. Somebody said, I bet, Brother Keith, you didn't dream up the things that a lot of things that God did. When I left, I dreamed about a lot of those things. I dreamed about winning souls because I heard that's what you were supposed to do. I dreamed about God calling young men to preach because I wanted multiple churches planted for God's glory. I dreamed about a lot of those things. But I'll tell you, on that video, there's some things that you can't even dream about because you don't even know how it's going to happen. Over 500 children displaced from the far north, an area that's never been penetrated by the gospel. They were in complete darkness, cut off from every church of any kind. But through terrorism, they came down. They started going to our school. And last year, over 100 of those kids gave their life to Christ.
Amen. Amen.
I'm telling you, that's amazing. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 20. Many of you can say it by heart. But now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He had a great vision. I don't even know why God allowed me to plow down there a little bit. I think God knows we needed something there. Nehemiah, he didn't see the rubble. Nehemiah didn't see the enemies. But he saw there was a great big God in heaven that could use him. Point number 3, what kept Nehemiah on the wall? He was a leader. You understand that? Nehemiah was a leader. He understood that if he quit, others would quit. Can you imagine? He's on his wall. He's doing his part. Every good leader does his part. Amen. He's not a dictator. A leader, a biblical leader is not a dictator. He's on the wall. He's doing his job. And can you imagine those that are down there? They're getting a little tired. They're getting a little weary. And they look over and they see Nehemiah still working. And they say, well, if Nehemiah can still work, I can still work. I remember one day I was coming through and there in the Ivory Coast, and they would take machetes and they would clear off land. I mean, high up brush, and we'd clear it off with machetes. And I was coming back from my friend's house, and I was coming down to my house, and one of the young men, God had called him to preach. God had, he was clearing off a piece of land. And so I greeted him and he greeted me. And I went to my house and I got my machete. And I came back to where he was. And he looked at me and said, Pastor, he said, I know we've cut down before around churches together. He says, but I'm going to get paid for this. You don't need to come help me for this. I said, brother, I just wanted to spend some time with you. Why don't we just talk and chat and cut down a little bit? Well, I tell you, we were chopping and cutting. And before long, we looked up and he says, did you know what, Pastor? He says, the moment you came, I was about to put my machete down. He said, I was discouraged over a few things. He thought I didn't feel like working, didn't feel like doing it. He said, and look, we're done. Amen. He was a leader. Leaders. Mom and dad, you're a leader. Amen.
Amen.
We were talking about it at lunch just a little bit. We refer back to one of the greatest, most damaging times to America is when they took prayer and Bible reading out of school. I agree, that's probably pretty bad. But you want to know what? How many homes have prayer and Bible reading today? You say, oh, it's the government's fault. We're in the state we're at. No, I think it's our fault. There's still ways to touch kids in school. There's still ministries that go in and touch them. You know what to do? We just let the world dictate to us what we're ought to do. No. We don't look at what the world tells us to do. We look at the Word of God and we say, God, help us do what we ought to do.
Amen.
Point number four, putting the needs of others in front of yours. I like this. Nehemiah, we said that this morning, was comfortable. He was right where he needed to be, right and comfortable where he was at. He was the cupbearer. He ate well. He lived well. Everything's okay. But he decided there were some sinners that they needed to come down to Jerusalem. They needed to come down to the temple. And they needed to be able to praise God. And they needed to be able to see the sacrifice. See, he put their needs in front of his own. You know what missions is all about? It's about putting from the church member all the way to the missionary. It's about putting others' needs in front of your own. If we get off the wall, there will be sinners that will die and go to hell. You say, what does my dollar for missions do? It does a whole lot. There was a man who told me this tonight. He says, Brother Keith, since the last time you came, he said, I've tried to pray for you every day. You don't know what that means, the Keith Shoemaker. I've watched God work. God's done. I don't have time to even tell you all the stories of what God has done. God has done so much. And many times I look at my wife and I'll say, I don't know why God does this much. But a lot of times I'll say to her, I think it's because we've got an army of people back in America that pray for us. And we do. I'll hear missionaries sometimes they'll say, the deputation is broke. I'll say, I don't know what you're talking about. One of the greatest things that I got when I was on deputation, I've got a band of men and women all across America that pray for me every day. And that's a blessing. We need that. My wife, I was thinking about this. I was talking to a brother just before service, and we were talking about this. There was a few years ago, there was an uprising in our country. And I looked at my wife, and I said, we might want to just pack a bag or two. Put the passports there just in case. And my wife said, we're not leaving. I looked at her, I said, just pack the bags, we don't know. She says, we are not leaving our people. When they need us the most, we're not leaving them. And I said, just pack the bags, put the passport. She said, well, do we ever pack the bags? I don't think we pack the bags. My wife won. Don't quit. Point number five, there is security in the will of God. Right here, we read those tonight, but we look here, it says in verse number two at the very end, but they thought to do me mischief. They wanted to hurt him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stop Nehemiah because they thought that if they stopped Nehemiah, they stopped the reconstruction of the wall. But when Nehemiah stayed on the wall, when Nehemiah stayed working, when Nehemiah stayed faithful, he was secure. You've had Brother Dwayne Moore come. I don't know if he told you about the time we were in the Ivory Coast. And we had, did he tell you about that time? He came to visit me in the Ivory Coast, and me and another missionary named Jason Hamby. He came to visit us. And this was right before his marriage. I mean, was he 40 years old when he got married? Something like that. He was old. Brother Freeman said that. I didn't say that. Do what?
Have you on tape,
sir? Did you get Brother Freeman saying that? Okay. Brother Dwayne Moore's a good friend of mine, and we met each other when I was on deputation, and he was preaching around. So he came over to visit us over there in the Ivory Coast. And lo and behold, right when he comes to visit us, civil war just escalates. Matter of fact, we were coming from a city just a little bit north of us, and we were coming back down to our city, and we were coming back down. Right behind us, they're putting up roadblocks. We didn't know what happened. Well, the Ivorian Army, the Ivory Coast Army there, they had like 2 helicopters and 3 airplanes. That's their air force. That's all they had. Well, the French came and bombed and blew it all up. So they got mad. They got mad at all foreigners. And so we're locked in a house. Brother Dwayne Moore wants to get married. He's 40 years old. He's waited a long time. And so he's wanting to get out of there. Well, about a third day in, Brother Jason Hamby and Brother Dwayne Moore tell me they're going in town to get money so they can get out. And I said, yeah, you don't need to go alone. I'm going with you. And so I was in the passenger seat, and we got to the first roadblock. The youth were there. They knew who we were. They let us go through. The second roadblock, a few of them got around, wanted to give us a hard time, but others knew who we were. They let us go. The third roadblock, they had sticks. They had stones. They had bricks, blocks. They had everything in their hands. There's about 20 or more gathered around. They had my car door open. They had me by the shirt. They were pulling me out. Seriously, they were pulling me. I was starting to come out of the car. I don't know where this guy came from. This guy in military outfit, he starts grabbing one by one here and one there and one here and one there. And he says, they're Americans and they're missionaries. Leave them alone. Guess what they did? They backed off.
Amen.
Well, he drove, got the money. Brother Jason said, I think we need to find a new way home. I said, God spared us that way. Even though it was a little rough, I think we need to drive back the same way. And we did, and we got back to the house. I'll tell you this. Whether God spares me or whether God lets me die on the mission field, I'd rather die in the will of God than live outside the will of God.
Amen.
That's exactly true. But I'll tell you, God does protect us. Point number 6, and we're here. Nehemiah didn't want to let the devil win. Well, I don't like the devil tonight. It seems like he's winning all across this world today. And what bothers me, it does a little bit. It bothers me what we see in certain areas and when we go around with the sinners and everything. But what really bothers me is what's happening in the church. That's what bothers me more than anything. It seems like he's winning in many fronts. But I like what it says in verse number 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God.
Amen.
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 You want to know, even the enemies saw that God did a great miracle.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I like to win.
Amen.
Amen. Me and Isaac, we've started playing disc golf. I don't know if anybody plays disc golf. We've become disc golf addicts. And you said, have you ever let him win? No. Has he won? Yes. Do I get happy when I win? Absolutely. Amen. We battled it out. It's about, I don't know, 50-50. I think I still win a few more than he does. And the other day, I bumped into him when we were getting ready to go play. And I said, maybe I should bump you a little harder and mess your arm up so I can win. Amen. I like to win. I don't know about you. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side tonight?
Amen.
If we're on the winning side, why don't we live like we're on the winning side? So many Christians today live defeated lives. They live depressed lives. They live like they've got a problem. I'll tell you, our God's good.
Amen.
Our God's great.
Amen.
And our God still can do something great.
Amen.
If God can use Keith Shoemaker, I'm telling you, he can use you. But Nehemiah, you got to get on the wall. And you're going to have to stay on the wall. Took 2 years before we won Salif to the Lord. If we would have quit, there'd be no Salif preaching tonight. There wouldn't be 6 churches being started around Pisila with the goal of starting lots more. If we would have got down off the wall a few years after that, wouldn't be that. We've got kids in our church there in Burkina Faso that were 10 years old when they came to our church. They're 25 and they're getting married today. My wife looks at to me all the time. And when she sees someone quitting or leaving, she said they're quitting too soon. They won't see the fruit of their labor. It's almost like sometimes when God's about to work, God's about to break loose, people just quit. So I say to you tonight, if God's put you on the wall, stay on the wall. Amen. Amen. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. But don't just be on the wall and sit down and do nothing. We've got a great big God in heaven. I heard a missionary, a businessman who supports missions. He told me this. He said a missionary hero, this is what he told me, Brother Freeman, I'm closing with this. He said a missionary hero for a long time was one that stayed. He said, and then he realized it wasn't just good enough to stay. They had to stay and do something. If you won't work, how's God going to work? Nehemiah didn't just climb up on the wall, but he worked on top of the wall. Amen. Pastor. Amen.